ladies, for leading us in a time of worship. Truly appreciate the way that you are seeking to apply the Lord's word. And that's what we want to continue to do. The word of God is always meant to be real, relevant, and it must be something that you want to seek to apply in the context of your life challenges, whether it's at work, home, or anywhere. Well, thank you, Jean, so much for being faithful and also increasing my faith in more ways than one. No, not really. She's been a joy to teach and for her to keep learning as she goes on to the next phase of her life. Okay, just one thing before we take up the Lord's Word. Now, I wrote to you and I mentioned that we are going to have an outing on the 1st of May. Sorry, 20th of May. We need to change that because I just found out this morning that we are going to have a cleanup in church on that day. So we will be changing the date because we don't want where people are cleaning up here and we are out there enjoying ourselves. I don't think that's the best testimony as a young adults group. So we do want to do our part in cleaning up. So we will probably look at a possible weeknight event. Okay, I know that is a bit challenging, but we are just going to explore this because we really can't find another day to do this. We usually try and have an outing before June, before everybody else goes for a break and things like that. So we will tell you, most likely it will be somewhere in the last 2 weeks of May, and we will let you know as soon as possible. We are still trying to get to go to Joel. Some of you may have been there, but we are going to have a architectural tour of it. See, so that's the difference. Okay, so that is something that we are exploring. Okay, if not, we will just stand there and watch the waterfall, right? Now, I've been getting all kinds of feedback concerning what we've been learning, and I'm glad that you are seeking to interact concerning what it means for us to be contented, what it means for us to be abased and abound, and really to find that the strength to be able to cope with the challenges of work. And a lot of it is really about work. Now, I'm going to also take up a concern that was raised up, and that is, as much as we want to be contented in the workplace, then should we look at moving on to another job? If you're so contented that we'll never move from our job, well, that's not what I meant, okay? I think let's try and understand how to look at this idea of how do we look at work and how do we look at the prospect of going on to another job, okay? So there are a few things that I always work with, okay, in terms of how do we look at the workplace and so on. Now, let's try and understand this in the context of life and contentment. I always focus on the Lord. And I think one of the key things that we want to continue to do is really to just focus on God first, right? To me, a key verse is Psalm 16, verse 5. Let me read it for you. You can turn to it also. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintained my lot. And that to me is key. Whatever else happens in this life, whatever situations you find yourself in, to me the key is just learning to focus on God, that you are the portion of my inheritance. That's all we really need in life, right? So that's how we want to find contentment. We want to be able to have that kind of focus, the perspective of life, that it is the Lord. That is the Lord who is the portion of my inheritance, my cup, and truly he is the one who maintained my lot, and he will bless. Now, before I take up this idea of how do we approach looking at another job from where you are, present job, I'd just like to raise up some concerns also. Now, many of you are in this group called the Millennials, right? So please, I think we just want, there's nothing wrong with being in this group, okay? You are whatever your age is, you can't change that, right? I mean, so, but yet at the same time, you don't want to take on this so-called persona of what a millennial is. I mean, if it's a good thing, that's fine. But if it's really something that is, you know, something that's not so good, then you really want to rethink this. Like, for instance, you know, if, like a millennial, you know, if you are not happy, you know, 6 months, 9 months into your job, you know, you just want to change, and you keep changing and you keep changing. That's not the best approach. Now, I'm not also saying that you should stay in your job 30, 40 years, like, you know, what our forefathers used to do, and many of them, like Jane, you know, she... Four mothers here. No, I really appreciate the older generation where they will stay... where they will stay in their job for 30, 40 years and they're just faithful all the way. And, you know, I really appreciate that. But, yeah, I understand that maybe that's not the best approach or so. No, so we need to really find a good approach as to how we see things. And it's important for, while you're still young, to carry the yoke, right? What a Lamentation, it says that we are to bear the yoke while we are still young. So don't just look at work-life balance. I know those things are important, but if it's important for you as a young adult to learn to bear the yoke while you're still young, there are times when there will be long hours. Sure, we recognize that. All right? So I just like to raise that up for us to think about. Now, I'm just going to give you a few things to think about, how I will approach it if you are considering another job. How do we approach it? And the first thing that I would like to do is really to pray. Okay, we must seek God first. And that's something that we have learned as a church. Seek God first. We want to learn to commit the whole process to God first. We want to be able to know that it is God that is going to guide you along the way. So we seek God in prayer first. We wait upon Him. Right? And this is a wonderful principle that we learn in camp. Let's learn to wait upon Him. Let's pray to Him first and commit the whole matter to Him. Okay? Secondly, I think we also want to be able to apply prudence. Right? We want to be able to have wisdom in deciding. So it's important for us to have prudence. How do we decide? Do we... should we consider this job or not? And so on. So we need to bring in prudence, wisdom in our understanding. Right? Okay? So that is something that we will think about a bit more. Secondly, or thirdly, you know, I always tell a person, look, let's work with also your preference. If you have certain preferences, is it okay to go with that preference? The answer is yes. Right, if I really cannot work with computers, well, actually we need computers, but you know, if you're not an IT person, please don't look for a job where you have to sit there for hours and hours and you've got to do IT things. Right? It's not your preference. That's fine. If you like to, you know, do something very different, right? You like to stand up there and teach and you know, you look after kids or look after young people. That's fine. That's great. I mean, so work with your preference, right? I have preferences too, okay? So I always work with preferences, and I chose a job that is so wonderful that I've been here for 20 over years and continue to be faithful because it's such a wonderful job, right? But that's my preference, okay? So it's something that we want to think about, okay? Now, along the way, you also want to consult. And that's where the pastors and others come along the way, people. Sometimes you need pastoral guidance. Okay, as pastors, We are shepherds. We look after the flock. We see you as our sheep. And sometimes the sheep will get lost. Well, as shepherd, we will go out to you and say, hello. Please don't go this way. You are going to go and fall over the cliff. Hello, hello, come back this way. Okay, so as pastors, that is our part, right? And there are people who are going to help us, maybe give us some wisdom, some understanding also. You know, there's nothing wrong with having to consult people who are in the certain industry that you possibly might want to enter into. Look, there are people who are maybe a bit more experienced, and maybe they are, you know, they are godly people whom we can turn to. You know, it's important to involve people to help us and to seek their guidance along the way. Okay? And I think it's important for us to then also to look at this number of things. Now, let's look at the job itself. Okay? And okay, any questions at all? Are we in agreement? Right? Everybody is pretty clear? Okay? By all means, raise whatever, you know, if you are really thinking of moving from your job, you can always. Now, and one of the things that I also raise this issue is, right, in your present job, you want to ask yourself, why are you looking at moving on? So what I call push factors, okay? There may be push factors for you to move on. For instance, if you are looking at a job where, you know, it's a job that is so punishing that your health is affected, right? You can't stand the smell of the toilet, and it's really, really getting you depressed because you can't rest and so on and so forth. How many of you do that? Well, I understand, Jean. We really appreciate that, right? So, but sometimes along the way, I understand we all work very long hours. I understand that. And sometimes it is necessary. But if a job really affects your health so badly that it's really detrimental, then you really want to rethink whether this is a job for you. Seriously, right? Sometimes along the way, you don't realize this when you enter the job, but you know sometimes the job will allow, causes you to actually sin, to do something that leads to sin. You want to rethink it seriously. And I think it's important because there are times, I know that we live in a very imperfect world, there are very difficult situations that we'll find ourselves in. As long as, you know, we recognize, yeah, people can do what they want. You can't change that beyond a certain level. But as long it has to do with you, nobody can force you to sin. It is your choice. You must make a choice. If anybody tells you, okay, you need to drink until you get drunk in order to keep your job, I'll tell you, please rethink this. That is not what you want to do. Okay? It's important for us to recognize that you don't want to end up having to do a job that causes you to sin, okay? And also at the same time, right, this is something that you need to think, that your faith is one way or another affected. Now, this, of course, has to do with, to me, whatever it is that you're going through should help you in your faith. That means, you know, you face that challenge, your faith should increase and so on. But for one reason or another, it causes an adverse effect on your own faith. Then you got to rethink it also. Because somehow your faith is being affected. Right? Again, it may be related to sin. It could be one thing or another. Okay, any questions concerning this? What I call push factors. So not too long ago, I was talking to someone and he was telling me, you know, Pastor, I'm thinking of moving on to another job. So I asked, okay, why do you want to leave? Not why you want to leave. You do want to but you don't want to leave for no rhyme or reason. So I was talking to him and he was telling me, you know, how are you doing in your job? He said, actually, I'm doing pretty well. You know, I am doing well. I like my job. I have, of course, challenges and all. And sometimes the boss will ask me to do certain things which I think is not that correct. But I will tell him, okay, this is how I will do it, you know, without having to enter to end up, you know, lying or anything like that. So generally, he was doing pretty well. So then he said, then I asked him, then why do you want to leave? Right? Why would you want to just leave like that? And sometimes, no, I'm just thinking, time after a certain number of years, you may want to consider to just leave. And I said, well, if you are not having, you know, too much in the sense of a push factor, you're doing well in what you're doing. You really want to consider. You know, then I told him, you may want to. So I, after talking to him, he decided to stay on. And not too long after that, he got promoted. And not after that, he began to do so much better in his work. And you know, sometimes because you think, oh, for the sake of moving, I move, it may not be the best approach too. Okay? Okay, any questions concerning this? No? Are you learning anything from this, or you feel that, okay? And then at the same time, what I call, which is looking at the other job, which is the pull factor, okay? So I have a 6P process for you to think, okay? To look at whether there are, if you want to move on to another job, is there enough pull factor? Meaning, what is it? I mean, are you looking at a greater prospect of, you know, looking at your work? It is something that you, you know, maybe it's something that you have always wanted to do as a preference, right? There must be enough pull factor for you to really move on. But at the same time, I must say, yes, the doors, so of course, pull factor is the door is open for you. Like, if you want to go somewhere else, then there's no door open, then you can't do anything, right? Nothing is pulling you there because the door is not open. So again, it has to do whether the doors are open for you to move on. If not, then let's just carry on where you are. See, a lot of times we all tend to think the grass is always greener the other side. Always, we tend to think that way. But not necessarily to be true. Okay? I think we just want to read things. I hope this helps to a certain extent. Any questions at all? Okay? So, can I move on from my job? The answer is yes. Absolutely. Please, don't think that, oh, Pastor Mark told us only contentment means I must stay on my job. Die, must stay. You know, and until you really die, and then you kind of, oh, because Pastor Mark, he told me to stay on until, no, I didn't say that. Let this be clear. This is very clear, right? Okay? Any questions at all? No? Are we all right with this? Okay? Let me leave you with one last P. And actually, there's a 7P plan, all right? And that is, wherever you are, okay, whether you stay on this job or another job, I always tell people this, the presence of God is the most important thing, right? The presence of God. And that's something that we are going to learn at the morning worship and evening worship in the month of May and June. The presence of God. To me, that is key. Wherever you are, the presence of God must be real. It must be something that you see and sense in your life. And to me, it's important. This is how I will approach things. This is how I will help someone to rethink whether it is time for the person to leave or not, or whether to consider this job or not. Is this useful? Yeah? Hello? Okay. Okay, any questions at all? I thought there would be a, yes. The presence of God? Well, the presence of God is always with us. His question is whether we sense him or not, is he? Okay, so one of the things that we will learn when we explore this topic about the presence of God at the worship services and all is, of course, God is everywhere. He is there with us. And the problem is that we are not sensing his presence enough. Right? So wherever you are, God is there. part of the idea of presence of God is your relationship with God. See, when you fall into sin, right, that is where we choose not to sense the presence of God. In fact, we feel far away from God. That always happens. So the presence of God is always there with us. The problem is we are not seeing His presence, we are not sensing His presence enough. So God is there with you each and every day, wherever you are. That to me is the most important thing. So that's why I talk about prayer. Whatever it is that we do, before we do it, before we attempt this, we pray. Because we want to be able to know that God is there with us. If you are looking at, say, for instance, you're doing sales and at the same time you're looking at a particular deal, right? Let's pray about it. Is that okay for me to pray and ask God, God, please be with me, help me to do my utmost best, and, you know, I seek you, your blessings, and so on. If not, thank you for just being with me each step of the way. See, let's involve God. You see, the problem is that we don't involve God enough in the context of our lives. We just get on with work because we are so worried, we are concerned, and where's God? Where's God? He's not involved. Where's His wisdom in guiding us each day in the job that we do? Are we seeking Him? Are we learning what it means to depend on Him? Where's His word to guide us each day? You know, one of the things that I do is always to pray. You know, before I look at preparing my work, before I look at ministry, everything, I learn what it means to pray. Before I talk to someone in counseling, I always, Lord, please be with me, help me, grant me the wisdom to help this person. Show me the way. One of the key things after learning from Psalm 25 and Psalm 27, this has been a key prayer of mine, and that is, Lord, show me the way. Show me your ways. Lead me in your path. Constantly I will pray this. And that's what we need to do each and every day. Lord, show me the way. Why can't we learn to ask God to be involved in the challenges of our life? And we all try to do it on our own. We try to depend on our own wisdom, and it doesn't get us very far. You see what I'm trying to say? Ultimately, it goes back to this relationship that we have with God. And we are conscious of Him. He's there with us. Right? You know, one of the things that I am encouraging everybody to look at is what it means to be a man of God. And the first thing to do is to have a consciousness of God. Are we conscious of God? Right? His commandments. Are we thinking about His commandments? Are we seeking to change as the commandments of God is there to guide us? And how committed are we? That's what it means to be a man of God. Are you a man of God in the context of your workplace? How you do things? See, we are always challenged. We are always tested because the working world is just full of all kinds of, you know, secular thinking, worldly thinking. Even the context of there are times when people are just evil. They're just wicked. We can't change that because that's what the world is. But what we can change is ourselves, how we approach things. Can we be a light? The answer is yes. Turn with me. Let's go back to Philippians. Let me remind you what we have learned in Philippians. And in Philippians 2, verse 14. Right? And we were talking about complaining. Look, right? This is what Paul also said. Do all things without complaining. Right? This is how we want to do things. Do all things without complaining and disputing. See, that's what contentment is. Let's not end up complaining all the time. Right? So, let's learn. So, I'm glad for Jean, right, that she is able to learn. You know, I didn't get my bonus, I didn't get a promotion, I didn't get anything at all. Just a baby. Which is good enough, right? Right? There's nothing to complain. You've got every joy. Wow, John, that was a beautiful name, right? Okay? And let's learn not complaining, not disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That is how we want to approach things. Right? It is a perverse, it is a crooked generation that we live in, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You be that light. You be different. Right? So Jane also, in her generation, she has her own challenges of work. Younger. All right. You know? And, you know, there will always be these challenges. But we learn what it means to be light. Are you light? Or are you part of the darkness? See, if you're not light, means what? You are part of the darkness. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking that because some people complain, oh, yeah, true, wow, you know, complain also. Then you're part of the darkness. You're not that light. Right? It doesn't mean that we all have to join in and so on and so forth. Right? Holding fast the word of life. That's what we want to do. Hold fast to the word of life. Okay? All right, any other questions concerning this? Yes, Nick.
Actually, the verse about 2:14, it says that, I mean, for me, I don't know whether it's like I'm complaining that I don't know how to do this.
Well, if you don't know how to do certain things, please, by all means, ask. So that's not complaining. If you need help, you need to consult with people, please, by all means, ask. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. So I'm not saying that we cannot interact with people. It's important to interact. Okay? It's important to be able to ask for help. It's important to seek further clarification. It's important for us to even give feedback. Okay? What is it? How do you know that it's... complaining is really about the heart. It is about your heart. There's all kinds of... You know, you're just being very disgruntled and you know, you are just feel that, you're angry and all kinds of feelings that is just not the kind of feeling. Because it says here, right, you want to be blameless, harmless. See, complaining is that you want to get back at the person. You want to harm this person. So that that's why you're complaining. No, that's not how you want to do things. And without fault. So what is within the heart? You see, that's why I'm saying we don't want to end up being part of the world. You can end up being crooked. You can end up being perverse too. Then we are part of the darkness. The challenge is for us to be part of the light. And stand as the light. How do we know that? We are holding fast to the word of life, to the word of God. Okay? All right, any other questions concerning this? Okay? I hope this is useful. I hope this will help you. You can discuss this further later. All right, now let's go into today's text. Now, let's go back to Philippians 4. And we really are seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. We are going to finish this very soon. Before June comes, we will finish this. Okay? And we do want to be able to recognize that as much as Paul is talking about all these things, he also seeks to really appreciate the Philippian brethren concerning what they actually did. Him. So the last time we were talking about how Paul said, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's wonderful. Contentment is not easy. And that's why we need the Lord and His strength to help us. Okay, let's look at verse 14 now. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, that is very important for us to... We see this commendation made by Paul concerning the Philippian church. Today, I'm just going to focus a little bit more about giving. How do we understand this idea of giving? Right? Oftentimes, I recognize that it's a sensitive thing. And you will notice that giving is something that we do not talk all the time. You recognize, I didn't purposely, we have to talk about giving because we have to talk about giving because it's part of the text that we are studying and it's a natural course of things, right? But it's not that we want to, give. No, that has never been our approach as a church. We want to learn important lessons about what it means for us to give. Now, verse 14, it says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. The word distress here is the word tribulation, affliction. Thlipsis, okay? And it basically means that Paul had to go through all kinds of difficulties. He had to go through distress, tribulation, afflictions. And we did talk about this, right? We went into 1 Corinthians 11. And we listed our whole thing, all the things that he had to go through. And you know, the Philippian brethren, they were concerned for Paul. They were concerned about his need. In fact, they shared in his distress. Now, I like this word, to share. Okay, this word, first of all, is made up of the word koinoneo, which is the word fellowship. Okay? And it's important for us to understand this. So, koinoneo, which means fellowship, to share, to partake of. And what is in front is the word soon. What is the word soon? Soon means? Sometime soon. Soon means with, right? Remember? And this idea of fellowship with. I like this word, soon, because it always adds... First of all, of course, it intensifies the word fellowship. That means it's not just fellowship, but it's to fellowship with a greater sense of intensity, and it's to fellowship with, to partake with, to share with. And this is something that the Philippian brethren learned to do. They shared with Paul's distress. So as Paul went through the challenges of his life, they shared in his distress. Okay? So, this is something that we have already seen in the first chapter when we talk about fellowship. Let's go to the first chapter again. Right? He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Right? Same word, fellowship. And now he uses this word, soon koinoneo. Right? So fellowshipping with Paul, how did they do that? Well, it is through prayer. It is through sending of Epaphroditus to minister to him, through practical support. See, one of the things that we want to be able to learn to do is to share with, to fellowship with. I don't mean just talking to each other. That's what we do, right? But really to share with each other's pain, agony, problems, and difficulties. You know, that's something that we must learn to do. As a church, we must learn to do this with regards to our pastor. So every time when pastor tells you about his concern, about his health issues, you know, it's important for us to share with him concerning the challenges that he is going through. So I learned what it means to pray for him. Every time when he raises a concern, whether he is unwell, sometimes he's not able to come to church because he is sneezing, and he's facing a lot of challenges because of next door's construction. I mean, we don't want to blame them, but unfortunately, the dust does fly over, and it's very, very dusty, and it really affects him. And anyone, one of you who have respiratory issues, you feel it, right? And he does feel it. And every time when he comes, he's okay at home, he comes over here, he starts sneezing. And we feel, you know, bad for him because he has to come and teach us. And sometimes it's a real struggle. So whatever it is that we hear from him, it's good for us to learn to share with, to fellowship with. See, so the fellowship is not just about good things. It's about fellowshipping in challenging things. That is the kind of heart, that is the kind of love that we must seek to cultivate. And that's what the Philippian brethren learned to do. And they were commended for this. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, what's all this about? In verse 15, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," now the beginning of the gospel is not a reference to, you know, the beginning of his preaching ministry or anything. It really has to do when he departed from Macedonia. In verse 15, it says, "When I departed from Macedonia." Now, let's turn to Acts 16. So let's just look at some historical background for this. So we need to connect back to Acts 16 and in verse, right? So he was in Philippi, right? He met Lydia, they were in prison, and he was released, okay? And in verse 35, when he was dead, the magistrate sent the officer saying, "Let those men go. Now therefore depart, go in peace." And Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly and condemned Romans and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them, brought them out, asked them to depart from the city. So they went out from the prison, went to the house of Lydia, had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and departed. And they left. Okay? So when I departed from Macedonia, so along the way, Paul actually shares in his plans with the Philippian brethren. See, that's the kind of relationship. He keeps in touch. He reports back. He tells them, look, this is what's happened. This is how we want to do things. Okay? And so when Paul reviewed, okay, and then in verse 15, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And I really like this because this church really stood out. They really stood out because no other church shared with him concerning giving and receiving. This word, dosis and lipsis, really, it's they are accounting terms. And really, it's about how the church gave towards the need of Paul. Again, the idea of sharing. Not every church shared in giving this practical support. Okay, no church shared with me. Again, this word, koinoneo. So this word keeps coming up again and again and again. So do not see giving as just giving. Giving is not just about, okay, you know what, I'm putting money, I'm helping, and so on. No. Giving is about fellowship. That to me is important. It's never just about giving. It's about relationship. It's about learning to be in fellowship with. So when we learn to give to our brethren in Myanmar, we are in fellowship with them. Because of their needs, we are concerned for them, and we give accordingly to their needs. Because they are not able to support themselves. As a church, we are seeking to give towards the work of missions, to their needs. And as a young adults group, we are catering towards specifically to those in Myanmar, to their work, whether there's conferences, whether there are health issues, whether there are church needs, whether one thing or another, we give because we are thinking about fellowship. Our brethren there, we are in fellowship with them, with their needs. Okay? So this is how the church sought to do things. Right? And they were the only ones that sought to give. And Paul received those gifts. Okay? Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent it once and again for my necessities. Okay? In verse 17, in chapter 17x, he went to Thessalonica. Right? You send it, and once again, for my necessities. See, we are concerned. So the Philippian church, they were concerned for Paul. They loved him. They cared for him. They sought to minister to his needs. And they recognized he was in need. Nobody else is able to support him. Well, we will do our part. So when we give towards India, we know that the work there is challenging. But we give in support of their work so that the gospel is preached, the word of God continues to grow and spread, and lives are won to the Lord. That's what it means. See, so giving is about fellowship. That is a dimension of fellowship maybe we have not explored beyond a certain level, maybe we have not understood beyond a certain level. So it's not just about talking to each other. It is about support. It's about supporting those who are in need. That is the kind of fellowship that we want to learn to cultivate. Okay? All right, any questions about this? Okay? And then verse 17, let's go back to Philippians 4. And he says here, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. See, that is what we want to appreciate. It is learning to be fruitful. Paul is not looking at the gift itself. He is looking at fruits. What kind of fruits are you producing? And in learning how to give produces fruit in your life, then let's ask ourselves, how fruitful are we? The word abounds is plonazo. Basically, it means to be increasing, to be abounding. And because of what the Philippian brethren sought to do, it added to their account. It was something that is abounding. And truly, they were able to bear this, to bore this significant fruit in their lives. How fruitful are we, seriously? Are we learning to give as we should? Again, it's not about the gift. It's how you see things. See, so it is about fellowship. See, I don't know whether you have actually understood this. When you talk about giving, see, it's never about the act of giving. It is about fellowship. It's about relationship. It's about love and care because I'm concerned for you. And that's why I give. Never it's just about, oh, you know, I'm trying to meet a need and that's it. No, it's about fellowship. Two, it is about fruit. How fruitful are we? And Paul raises this out and tells them, look, I do not seek the gift, but I seek. The word seek here is a really intense seeking. He's looking for this. He's not looking for the gift itself. He's looking for the fruit. Are you able to give? Right? That abounds to your account. And that to me is so important. Right? Okay, now turn me to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, and we read, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. See? So again and again, we see the Macedonian church. They were wonderful, wonderful example of what it means to be able to give. They gave towards the need of Paul again and again and again. You know what? To me, that's wonderful. That is the example of the Philippian church. See, all these things is leading towards this. To be able to give like that, out of care, out of love, out of concern. You know, William Colgate, when he first, he started out as an apprentice in a soap company, and he learned. But after a while, he realized that, you know, maybe they were not managing things as well. So he went to New York, and while he was on a boat, the captain asked him what he was doing. And he says, you know, he is really exploring how to be the best soap seller. And the captain told him, you know what, one day there will be that person will be the leading seller of soaps. And you can be that man. But you know, no matter where God will place you in, always seek to honor the Lord. When you honor the Lord will honor you. From a very young age, he learned. He learned what it means to tithe. He learned what it means to honor the Lord by giving. And that's what he did. As he started with 10%, and after a while, of course, he began to make more money. You know, he gave more. He gave 20%, 30%, 50% of what he owned. See, that is what it means to really learn to give. And he especially remembered as one. Of course, Colgate, we all use Colgate nowadays, right? He has changed the world in more ways than one, right? But one thing that he's remembered for is the way he sought to give. And we can learn to give. Right? Okay, any questions about this? Yeah, go ahead. Shamani. We don't have choir today, so we'll take a bit more time. All right?
Pastor Mark, I have two questions.
Yep.
The first one is, when we give an offering, we usually pray, may this be used for the furtherance of your kingdom.
Yes.
Can you help us understand this a bit more meaningfully? And then my second question was, so there's a difference between giving towards I mean, church for ministry, for service, because as you say, it's related to fellowship and fruitfulness. But also, what are the principles in terms of giving to, for example, charitable causes other than church? So as I learn to order my life, right, and my finances, how do I view
good,
these
good.
Things?
I appreciate that. I appreciate your question. And okay, so when we pray that the work, see, when we give towards the Lord's work, there are what we call needs, right? So one of the key things about those needs is really to do the work of soul winning, right? And part of it really has to do with the church. So when we pray, Lord, use these funds for the furtherance of your kingdom. When we talk about furtherance of that kingdom, right, it is about soul winning. It's about reaching out. So we talk about furtherance of the kingdom of God is really to see how that work can be extended further. Doors may be open, and so that we can reach out even more, right? And we really want to be able to appreciate that, okay? And I think it's important for us to recognize that. And I hope that helps you with the first question. Yeah? And I think it's important to see how the work of God, because without those, without the funds, then we cannot do the work of God. Can we build churches? We can't. Right? And I think it's important for us to recognize that. Now, your second question is really about, do we, if we are already, okay, so we give towards the church, right? And then at the same time, there are other charitable organizations that need funds. How do we understand that? So my giving, you want to be able to understand, you know, the funds that you're giving, that what is it being used for? So it takes a lot of, so on one hand, I think it's important for us to have that wisdom, okay? To be able to understand, okay, how do we plan our giving? Now, maybe we take it this way, all right? I remember once someone sharing with me this, and I think it was Pastor. If you want to divide your pay into four areas, right? One, you want to give to God, okay? Because He comes first, whether it's church work or one thing or another. Secondly, you want to look at family, your parents, right? Maybe you want to be able to give back. Sure, that's important. At the same time, you want to think about the poor, right? Can we learn to give towards the needs of others? Many a times, you read Isaiah, you read about how the poor, the widow, you know, there's so much injustice. Can we learn what it means to give towards the needs of others? The answer is yes. Now, I'm actually going to teach this to my discipleship group, but I thought it would be a good example. Let's turn to Acts. Okay. And then in Acts 4, in verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one, to each as anyone had need. See? So they gave towards the needs of others. It was a very interesting time, and there was those needs, and people gave. Okay? Let's turn to Acts 11. Verse 27, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Can you see this? So if there's relief work, there is a need, can we seek to support it? Yes, by all means. Okay? Now, very much depends on your own financial ability and so on and so forth. Who do we want to give first? The answer is the Lord first. Very much depends on your situation. Maybe you are really in need. You are, you know, there are payments to be made. You're in debt or one thing or another. And you only can give so much and no more. Please give to the Lord first. Right? Secondly, if there is, you know, if you can give towards your family, by all means. It's up to your family. Some families, they feel, you know, there's no need for you to give. That's fine. But it's always good to be able to say, all right, then, you know what, you have a bit more, then you can work with giving towards charity. Now, the problem with charities is that we also don't know beyond a certain level how the funds are used. And of course, that is a big question mark. We don't know. You give it to the church, everything is accounted for. You, every ACM, you know what's happening with the funds and so on and so forth. So at least you know what is being done with the funds that are being used. Every time when I tell you, oh, the funds that you give towards our brethren in Myanmar is being given towards the brethren in Myanmar, right? I don't come back and tell you, hey, okay, I tell the committee members, let's meet at Shangri-La, we'll have dinner together. And I don't do that, right? Any of you, have you done that before? No? Okay, good. You see, you can go and ask them, check with them, right? So whatever funds you have given, you notice we don't touch funds. I never touch the funds. It's Sherman who touches the funds. So if you have any issue, you go to him, okay? Yeah. If we have any light, he also will be the one to support. Right? So we are very above board concerning all these things, but it's all allocated for certain needs and so on and so forth. So when you talk about outside, my understanding is, if I have limited amount, I will give it to the Lord first, right? There's nothing wrong. There are others who can give that work, that funds towards charities and all. So be it. That's fine, right? You know, the that chapel that got burned, what's the name? Sorry? Oh, Notre Dame, that's right. All right. Right? Suddenly, wow, you have millions and millions coming in, poured in for the Notre Dame. And then people say, hey, what about the poor? How come, where will this money come from, right? So you see the concern that is there. I mean, we can understand why people give towards the Notre Dame. I mean, it's a beautiful church. Unfortunately, it burned, you know, part of it was burned. But there's nothing wrong with that. Do I always want to give to every charity? Of course not, right? So it's up to you. There's nothing wrong with having to help out in whatever way the needs of others. Right? In fact, as a church, we give towards the poor. We give towards, so Brother Heights is the community center that we are involved in. So we give a certain amount. So they have this thing called ComCare. Right? I'm sure you may be familiar with this. So ComCare is if anybody in need to go to the community center, they will get some money, $200, $300 or whatever. So Bethany, what we do is that we also match them. Whatever amount we give, we will match them. And we will give a certain amount, a couple of thousands or so, every month. They call it Bethany Care. Okay? So, and we help support. So can we learn what it means to help the poor? The answer is yes, absolutely. It's very important that we do that. But it very much depends on your own finances and your wisdom. Don't overstretch yourself until you yourself become poor. And then you are in financial trouble and then we have to bail you out. Please don't do that. So financial planning, you need help, please go and see Joanne or whoever who can. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. You know, you need help, please, by all means. You need to look at a lot of things financially. Sure, I understand that. Right? But learn what it means to give. Learn what it means to, I mean, I tithe. It's not compulsory here in Bethany. We don't force people to do. Giving must always be something that is voluntary, is from your heart. You must be, you know, willing to give. Okay? Any other questions concerning this? Okay. Before you go into your groups, you can talk further. Let me just end with this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. And it says here, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." You see, ultimately, it is by the grace of God that in great trial affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, right? "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Yes, this is what we must learn to do. Fellowshipping in the ministering of the saints. This is how the Macedonian church, the Philippian church, sought to learn to give towards the needs of others. And they were in fellowship in the ministering of the saints. So when we give, we are learning what it means to fellowship in ministering to the saints. See, it gives us a lot of significance and meaning, a wonderful spiritual perspective as to how we look at giving. Giving is never just about giving. It's about fellowship. It's about our fruits. It's about our faith. It is about ministering to the saints. Okay? Well, go into your groups and then, you know, take time to think this through. Just go ahead. Yeah, and then maybe about 5 o'clock, then we have fellowship. Okay? And I think it would be good just to go into our groups and think it through. All right, let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to pray and thank you for all that we can learn about ministering to the saints. Teach us, Lord, to learn to fellowship, to learn to bear fruits in giving towards the needs of others, and especially to our brethren who are in great need overseas in Myanmar, India. We pray that you will continue to help us to develop wisdom and understanding as to how we should plan our finances so that we can give towards your work. We pray that you will continue to bless us even as we go into our groups. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, take a bit of time just to go into our groups, just to catch up a little bit. And then maybe about 5 o'clock or so, you can have our fellowship tea.